Tonight, we'll get to take a break from Colossians. And I want to talk to you all about something that, whether or not you realize it, you're on a path that you're charting for the rest of your life. Right now, if you would, where do you think you're headed? What are your goals in high school? What are you trying to accomplish? Everybody in here, some of you are just kind of coasting through and enjoying high school and playing and goofing around and sports, music, whatever it may be, friends, and don't realize, oh my goodness, life is going to be upon you in a couple of years. But a lot of you are probably on a path that you've charted from your freshman year, if you're really serious, maybe even junior high, your parents were directing you to get you going in a direction that you're going to go down the rest of your life. Think about what it is. What are the things you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? If you're thinking about going to college, why are you going to college? Is it to get a better job, get a nice house, be able to raise a nice family, live the American dream, where you know, say, hey, I want to be able to afford nice things, and it's not that I don't want to be ungodly or materialistic, but you know, you can be Christian and have a great job and have all this stuff. Is that your focus? Because you want to have the model family and, you know, the perfect wife or husband and kids that are perfect. And let me tell you, they're not perfect, in case y'all don't know, right? They're related to their parents, so you're going to have problems. But as you're thinking about all that, where are you going to go to college and why? Why are you going there? Is it because someone told you, hey, this is what you need to do? Or maybe someone told you, hey, you're real good at math and science. You need to go be an engineer or a scientist. Or maybe someone's going to go into pre-med and they want to be a doctor. They want to change the world and save people. Maybe you want to be a nurse and help people. Maybe you want to be a great athlete and show people what kind of accomplishments you can do out on the field. Maybe it's music. What is it that you want to do? It's something you enjoy that you want to pursue. If you imagine your life and think about where you'd be 20 years from now, after you make it through high school and then college, start your career, get your family going, what's that look like? Just think through that. How would you picture that? And how would that work out? And as you go through, how many kids would you have? Where would you live? If you could live anywhere in the country, or the world, I guess you say, where would you live? What would your house be like? How many cars would you have? You know, when I was in high school, I had all these pictures of like Lamborghinis and Ferraris and all that cool stuff. And I was like, yeah, that's what I want. And now I realize, man, those things all break down just like the Chevys and whatever else you're driving. And yeah, they're cool. But after you've been in a nice vehicle after a while, it's like, you know, it's just another machine that breaks down too. And you get a house and you're thinking, man, house is great. And then stuff starts breaking in there too. And you got to keep fixing it. You get kids, and they're sweet and cute, and then they start breaking too, you know. But, you know, none of that's perfect. But as you're thinking through all that, now you got your nice home and your family. Where's your? How many grandkids are you gonna have? You gonna have a bunch of grandkids? Some of you, like my daughter Ashley, y'all seen 200 kids and counting, 19 kids and counting. Is that right? The Duggars and all that. So I asked Ashley one day, how many kids do you want to have? Because she says, well, I don't know. I just always want to have a baby. I said, so what, you want to have like 20 kids? Well, I don't know. I just always want to have a baby around. So I'm thinking, you need to find a husband that has a really good job so you can have all these kids. But for you girls, I mean, do you imagine having all these great kids or having a big family? And is that what's really going to satisfy you? I mean, because if you're pursuing that and you're thinking, that's what I want, or if it's the job that you want and this great career that you want, whatever it may be, maybe you're a great architect or builder, doctor, all those things that we talk about. Whatever you're thinking you want to be, that's what you're in your heart. You're thinking, this is what's going to bring me satisfaction in life. Or it's what others around you have told you need to do so that you can accomplish that same dream, that American dream, right? And when you're thinking about that house and those cars and what you want to pursue in your heart, that's what you think will bring you ultimate satisfaction in this life. And what I want you all to think about tonight as we get through in here is realize from what God's Word says what it is that will actually bring you true satisfaction in life. And also realize there's going to be vanity or futility in this life too, because we live in a fallen world. Think again for a second as you pictured all that. Could you imagine what would it be like if you had the opportunity to have a success counselor? Someone that would come alongside you, not your parents that would nag you and say, oh, you got to do this or that, but someone's like a success counselor, a coach. And they say, I will come alongside you. And let's say it's someone that's been real successful in life. If you want to be a wealthy businessman, you got Bill Gates or Warren Buffett that says, I will coach you step by step through the rest of your life. If you want to be great, whatever it is, you got someone that says, I'll come alongside you and guide you. Would you take that opportunity? Does that sound pretty cool? And they're not going to be judging you or harsh on you, but they'll say, if you will follow me step by step, you will end up where I am at one day. Would you jump at that opportunity? Sound kind of cool? Yeah, free? Yeah. All right. Well, whether you realize or not, we have a success counselor. And most of you are probably familiar with Solomon, right? The wisest man, apart from Jesus Christ, who was a God-man, Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Wisest that there ever will be. And he set out in life to seek out, what are the things in life that would truly give me satisfaction? Of all the things that everyone could do, what is it that you could do that would bring you the most satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, true satisfaction? Not like getting out and, you know, getting that, whatever, as a lot of y'all are getting ready to start driving, you've been dreaming of a car or something. You got that cool car. I'll tell you what, after you get that, then after a little while, it would wear off and like, no, that's not so cool anymore. Or, here, I can relate to this. You're really hungry and you want this great food. And or like the other night, we wanted this ice cream. So after dinner, we didn't have any ice cream in there. It was on that cold night. So, hey, let's go get some ice cream. We get that, and it sounded really good. And then after you eat it, like, okay, that was good. But, you know, you're not ultimately satisfied, right? Now, we're talking about what would ultimately satisfy you, lasting satisfaction. Solomon searched that out, and he has the answer for us. And that's what I want us to go through tonight. But before we get to as you get to the end of the book, he says, after everything has been heard, after you take all the sayings of the wise men, after you consider everything that every wise man could think of, here is the final answer. This is the conclusion of everything. And this isn't just somebody saying this. It's Solomon. And I want to give you a little bit of background as we get into that. And he says, here is the conclusion. After all has been heard, here's what you need to do. Before I say that, though, I want to cover three things with you to give you a little bit better appreciation for it. First, let's look at who is Solomon. And by the way, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes tonight. I haven't told you the verse we're actually going to cover. We're going to jump through several of them. As we get to the end, you're going to see exactly what verses we're talking about. But I want to give you some background on Solomon. First off, I told you he was wise, the wisest man ever. In fact, he was the son of David, the son of David and Bathsheba, if you remember the affair that David had and, you know, had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered on the front lines, all this bad stuff. Well, something good came out of it. It was Solomon. And Solomon was wise even before God gave him that extra wisdom. David even recognized that wisdom in him in 1 Kings chapter 2. He told Solomon, David was telling Solomon that to use the wisdom that you have as you're building or as you're leading God's people, he recognized even then that God's hand was on him, that he was wise. But then, if you recall, he was young, right? His father died, David died, and Solomon was still young, and he was appointed to be king. And so God says, Solomon, ask me anything you want to lead my people, and I'll give it to you. And what did he ask for? Thank you, wisdom. He said, give me wisdom. And so God blessed him with that wisdom. And not only did he give him wisdom, but he said, since you've asked me for wisdom, I'll give you riches and honor too. In fact, in 1 Kings 3:10, it says, behold, I have done according to your words. This is God speaking to Solomon. He says, behold, I give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. He's saying, you're going to be the wisest man in history. That sounds pretty good. How'd you like to have Solomon for your counselor? Right? I've made a lot of stupid decisions in my life. And I wished I would have listened to somebody or had a counselor there to direct me. You've got him right here, okay? In 1 Kings 4:34, it says, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Not just average people were coming to him, but leaders, people that already considered themselves very wise, they were going to Solomon to seek out his wisdom. And then 1 Kings 4:30, it says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. So, Solomon's a wise dude, right? Then 1 Kings 3:13 says he was the richest. It says, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. This is God again speaking to Solomon. He says, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. So during Solomon's days, he was the richest around. Okay? Is Bill Gates the richest just in our country or in the world? Does anyone know? Okay. So let's just say our country is the world. Like, we think that anyways, Americans, right? So Bill Gates is the richest guy in our country. Okay? Imagine you're like Bill Gates, but it's one step better. You're not just Bill Gates with all that riches. You're the king. You can do whatever you want. Here, Bill Gates is limited, right? Somewhat, I guess, right? But you have the freedom to do anything you want. No higher law in the country can come to you and say, hey, you got to stop what you're doing. The only one that was higher were priests that would come to him, because remember, this was a country led by God and his king and the priest. So Solomon's got all that freedom. He's got the opportunity with all the riches, and he's got the power to do whatever he wants. And he's going to check out everything in life that you or I could imagine doing and see what is it that's going to satisfy me, right? And the good thing is a few of you, I bet, will listen, and you'll take some of this to heart, and you'll try to live by it. Many of you, I would suspect, are going to hear it and think, okay, yeah, I got that tucked in the back of my mind. And then you walk out like I was when I was young and dumb. Not to say that y'all are dumb, but you just go on and you're thinking, I know everything. I'm going to do what I think is right instead of listening to all the people that are around me. Like Proverbs says, a fool is wiser in his own eyes than seven wise men, right? So try not to be like that, but think about, what is Solomon telling us here? So that's who Solomon is. Now, what was the all about? When he says, after searching out all the wisdom, after all has been heard, what is that all that he's talking about? That's where I want you to back up with me. Open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, we're going to get back to it in chapter 12 where he says, after all has been heard, here's the conclusion. Well, leading up to that, if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 13, it says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Now think about that. That's not just some things. It's not just some of the stuff that you can imagine. But he says, I've set my mind to use wisdom to search out all the things that people could do. Everything you can imagine to give you happiness and joy and satisfaction. And then in chapter 2, listen to this. Here's where he starts. In verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Okay, how does that sound in our culture? Right? TV's always telling you, hey, you need to do whatever makes you happy, whatever feels good, whatever is appealing to the flesh. And basically, you could sum up most of what he's going to cover in here as the Apostle John talks about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Pretty much anything you can imagine doing, satisfying yourself in some way like that, would fall into one of those three categories. So here he says, I set out to test myself with pleasure, just to make myself happy with whatever I find to do. Remember, he's got all the money and power potential in the world. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. He says, I said of laughter, it's madness. He set himself out just to be a fool and have fun. He says that was crazy too. Of pleasure, he says, just do whatever you want. Just whatever makes you happy, whatever you desire, seek it out. And he says, what does that accomplish? He says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, foolishness, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. He says, I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate the forest to of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Now, I know y'all aren't thinking, oh, I want a flock or a herd. It's his wealth. They're riches, okay? And it's all the things that you could set out to pursue, especially guys in life. You find something that you enjoy and you pursue it. Like Reese and I, we're in construction. It's not that we necessarily just love construction, but you like to see the fruit of your hands and you see things coming together. You know, like when they were building this building, there were some people that actually enjoyed working on that and seeing this thing come together. And he's built all these great things that would put this building to shame. And he says, picking up in verse 8, he says, I also collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So you take our great band up here, and you've got great singers for you to sing anytime you want, right? You can have a party at your house anytime. It's kind of like the White House right now. You got all these concerts going on and parties and great chefs coming in and just whatever they want all the time, right? And Solomon's doing that way beyond what our leaders could imagine. And it's still, he's saying, it all turns out to be futility. Verse 9, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. He's saying he understands what's going on. He's wise, discerning here. He's not just drunk and not understanding what he's really going through. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. So he's saying, imagine yourself. How many times have you been upset when you didn't get to get something that you wanted? You laid your eyes on something, or you had something in your mind that you had your heart set on, and you wanted that, and your parents said, no, you couldn't do it, or maybe you just couldn't afford to do it. How many times have you been upset about something like that, right? How many times have you been doing something, and your parents tell you, hey, time to stop that, you got to go do something else, right? Go get ready for bed, whatever it may be. Time to study. There's a good one. Quit playing football, sports, music, whatever it is, you got to come in and study. How many of you get excited about that? Besides Noah. Yeah, thank you. Not in a mean way. When I heard that, he really enjoys studying. I was like, I'm glad there's smart people around. So when you get that feeling that you're disappointed, you know, how does that feel? And you think to yourself, man, if I could only decide for myself, I'd really be happy. That's what you're thinking in your mind and your heart. If they would stop denying me what I want, then I would be happy. And Solomon says, nope, that ain't going to give you a lasting happiness. You just think that's what's going to please you. So, basically, self-indulgence. That's the first thing he set out to do. Second thing we talked about, he set out to pursue wisdom. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, so I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will a man do who will come after a king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels foolishness or folly just as much as light is better than darkness. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So he's saying, look, it's better to be wise than a fool. But in the end, listen to this, the same fate befalls them all, both. They're both going to die. You can set out to be the wisest person in the world, and in the end, you're going to die just like the fool. So what has it gained you? Right? No true satisfaction in that. Then the third thing he sets out, great achievements. We kind of touched on this in the first part, but chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. It says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. He says, I worked hard and did all these great things, and in the end, I hated it. Because in the end, I've got to leave it to someone after me. You can't take it with you, right? Y'all think you've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? But that's not true because you can't take it with you, right? And in the end, whatever your accomplishments here, whatever your career is, whatever it is that you want to pursue, you can be the greatest at. You can't take that to heaven with you. Then the fourth thing he sets out to pursue, or actually study because he had it, it was power. Do people in our world pursue and long for power? Yeah. Look at our government. Most people in there aren't just in there to serve, but they get a taste of that power and they want to keep going. But in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, gaining power in this world is also vanity because the one gaining power will one day be replaced or forsaken. You can get in the power, like we got, Putin. Vladimir Putin over there, causing all kinds of problems over there in Russia and Ukraine, and taking over Crimea. And he's apparently on a power binge, right? And there's no one to defy him. And so if he follows the course of Hitler, he won't stop at Crimea, right? He could be just like him. Maybe something will stop him. Maybe the world will rally together and try to stop him before he really causes some problems. But he's someone that has got this binge for power in him, in his mind. In the end, he's going to die, right? What's it going to be? What good will it be for him? He'll have enjoyed that power here, but it's not going to give him lasting satisfaction. Fifthly, he pursued riches. Now you're thinking about, it's kind of like saying Warren Buffett needs to get richer, right? Well, chapter 5, verse 10 says, and this was his conclusion, Solomon's conclusion. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. Now, for those of you that don't have money, you don't believe what I just read, probably. Or if you're not content, you're probably thinking, you know what? If I could just earn a little more money, or one day when I get that nice job and I earn a little more money, or if my parents would give me more allowance, or if my parents were better off, then I would be happy. If you're not in that situation where you can just go out and buy whatever you want, you're thinking, you know, if I could have money, I'd be happy, right? Solomon says, look, it's not true. Listen to me. It's not true. It won't satisfy you. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, or a woman, if you want to be really politically correct, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? He says, if you want to become the richest in the world, you're going to go out of this world just the way you came in. You with nothing, right? You can't take it with you. Then chapter 6, the whole chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, I'm not going to read those for you, but basically what he's saying there is you can spend your life pursuing wealth. And he tells a story of a man that had a great career, a great business, it sounds like, and he acquired great wealth, many possessions, and in the end he didn't have a son that he could leave it to. And when it was all said and done, when he dies, some other guy that didn't work a lick for any of this is going to come in there and get everything that he worked for. Now, how satisfying is that? Lastly, and this is breaking down, you could get into more detail as you dig into Ecclesiastes, but the last one to look at is religion. And you might be thinking, wait a second, we're here at church. Now, when Solomon starts talking about that you're not ultimately going to be satisfied with religion, we're not just talking about man-made religion, but we're talking about living a godly life. If you're trying to get your satisfaction thinking, look, if I live a godly life, then things are going to go good for me. If that's the satisfaction you're looking for, you're in trouble. What did Jesus say about those who want to follow him? How's the world going to treat you if you want to follow Jesus Christ? Good. They're going to love you. They'll persecute you. Yeah. Now, we're supposed to pursue godliness, right? We're supposed to model our lives after Jesus Christ, right? But in the end, it's not going to give you justice necessarily in this world. We got it pretty good here in America right now, but other parts of the country, people are dying because they believe in him. And Solomon said, look, I've seen good things happen to evil people, and I've seen bad things happen to godly people, religious people. So don't set your heart on thinking, okay, if I just live my life right, life is going to be pretty good for me, because that ain't the way it's going to work here. We live in a fallen world. So don't look for your ultimate satisfaction in justice because of a life that's well lived here on this side of heaven. You won't get that satisfaction on this side, right? Ultimately, you can enjoy blessings of being close to God and having your heart set on him. But apart from that, worldly justice isn't going to satisfy you there. So, looking through all that, as he reached the end of all of his explorations that Solomon went through, and that's just a really brief time that we have to cover that whole book to give you an idea of what he talked about. He came to the conclusion that everything, all the earthly things that a man can pursue are vanity. They're a breath in the wind, and they wouldn't bring true and lasting satisfaction in this life. You know what? Even the world recognizes that. You don't even have to be the wisest man in the world to figure that out. Y'all know who Mark Twain is, right? Listen to what he said. This was quoted by someone attributed to Mark Twain, but it said, Mark Twain expressed similar thoughts about the meaningless of life in view of man's inevitable death. And that's what Solomon was getting at here. Through all of this, you can do all these things, and in the end, you're going to die. So what does it benefit you? And so Mark Twain says, he's expressing these thoughts about the meaningless of life in view of man's inevitable death. Shortly before his death, he wrote, a myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them. And the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release or death, comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, he's talking about your death, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. Boy, isn't that encouraging? You know, if that's your outlook on life, it is pretty, that's a downer, it's despondent. So Solomon recognizes that. He recognized the futility of life and all that life held for us under heaven. So what was his conclusion? Turn with me to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Verses 13 and 14. And this is what your whole lesson was about, okay? I guess you could say that was all an introduction for it. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, after you've considered everything that is there to consider out of wisdom and from the wisest man that's ever lived, and he pursued all the pleasures that you could seek to please yourself with, he says, here it is. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's his conclusion. You're thinking, wait a second. You start talking about college and my career and all this stuff and what's going to make me happy? Okay, well, Solomon says, this is it. In fact, John Gill said, the end of the whole matter has been heard. Here ends this book. You have heard the whole of what deserves to be regarded. And in it, it all lies in these few words. Fear God. All the greatest wisdom in the world. And everything you could experience, it comes down to those few words. So what was that conclusion? And what do those words mean when we talk about fearing God? Are we supposed to fear God like a monster? Someone that, I'm going to be terrorized forever in hell? Is that what it's about? Here's what the Bible has to say about fear. And I even read, there's one Christian commentary that's saying, oh no, you're not supposed to fear God because perfect love casts out fear, so there's no longer fear if you're a Christian. Well, listen to what the Bible says about fear and godly fear. Not the fear of devils and demons. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if perfect love casts out fear, if that's the same fear that this guy was talking about, you don't want to cast out wisdom, right? So we're talking about a different type of fear. He says in Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He says, how blessed are you if you fear God, okay? who greatly delights in His commandments. Psalm 145, verse 19, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Does that sound like a good thing? We all want to have our desires fulfilled, right? He says, and He will hear their cry and will save them. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. So it's someone that's trusting Him. When you're talking about waiting on His loving kindness, His covenant love, He's talking about that fear being something that that you're trusting God. You respect Him for what He is, much like you would fear your father. If your father has disciplined you, if you ever got in trouble at school, or maybe you were homeschooled and you got in trouble with mom, and then she says, well, we're going to have to talk about this with your dad. That the idea is there, that's supposed to instill some fear in you so that you'll stop doing whatever you're going to do or were doing. And when dad gets home, then you got to deal with it, right? And that's not always fun when you were younger, right? Now some of you are bigger and thinking, oh yeah, I could take him. But no, it's supposed to put a godly fear in you, one that instills respect and honor, that you don't want to do wrong by them, right? It's not the fear of a monster. Now, just to make sure you don't think this is, oh, that's the Old Testament God, this is the New Testament God of grace. Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we're commanded again to fear God. In Luke 1:50, and here's with this verse, I would say, you definitely want to fear God. It says, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. So we're talking about a good fear of God, one that instills godliness in you. But Solomon not only tells us what our greatest aim should be in life, but he tells us why. Why should we fear God and keep his commandments? He goes on, look back with me verse 13, the second part. He says, fear God and keep his commandments because this applies to every person. When he says this applies to every person, basically he says this is every person's duty. In your life, this is the one thing that everybody should be doing. You should fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Well, he goes on. He says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's not real comforting, is it? Every act, not just the ones that people see outwardly, but every thought you have in your mind that was sinful, every thought that wasn't honoring of God and putting Him before yourself, every thought in your mind of fulfilling your desires or your lust, every thought that you have that was selfish and selfishly motivated, much less all the acts. What about the things that you've done in life and you didn't get caught at? Your parents didn't catch you, or someone else didn't catch you, and you're thinking, I got away with that. No. God says He's going to bring every act to judgment, everything that was hidden. In Hebrews 9:27, it says that a day of judgment has been appointed. It says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. You're going to die one day, and after that, you're going to stand before a holy God, and you're going to be judged. Everyone in here, one way or another. In Romans 2:16, it says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, everything that you think the world doesn't know will be known and revealed at that time. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before that time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And we're thinking, I'm not that bad. I'm a Christian kid in America. I live in a pretty nice town, and we don't get into too much trouble. It's not like we're downtown with, where there's a lot of gangbangers and stuff and drugs and all that. We don't go out and get drunk on the weekends, and we try to respect our parents. And that's the exact thing that can deceive you. In some instances, I wouldn't wish upon any of you that you were rebellious in that way and sinful in that way. But many times it's easier for you to see your own sinfulness when you've been through a life like that. The fear is that you could be deceived growing up in this environment thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I know the doctrines. I know everything. Because we learned in what age are they? Third grade? Or no, it's younger than that. In Awanas. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Yeah, we know that. But in our hearts, it's so easy to go through and still be prideful and boastful, thinking, I'm good. But it's your heart that is going to condemn you before God when He says He's going to reveal the motives of men's hearts. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Nothing. And here, write this down. Revelation chapter 20. starting in verse 11. It talks about what that great white throne judgment will look like. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead." Now, you're going to be standing before a holy God, and there's no ground for you to stand on. There's nothing for you to hide behind. There's no parents to protect you. There's nothing that you can grasp on for an excuse to justify yourself, to justify anything, or to hide anything from this holy God. But all of heaven and earth flee from His presence. And in verse 12 it says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened." So we got more than one book here. "Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." You know, maybe if I take it literally that there's books there. If we were in our time and they were writing this, maybe they're saying, "Hey, he's going to have all these video clips of you, and not only going to show you what you're doing, but you got the images of your heart and what's going on in your mind and heart. So it's not going to be that we're going to have this big video screen." And all right, now let's look at Jordan's life. Oh my, Jordan, look at you. No. But you're going to have everything, on a more serious note, everything that you have done or thought and every motive of your heart is going to be born before God, bare, naked, not hidden. You can't hide it. And he says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." So you're going to be judged according to your deeds. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire," which is hell. "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So you've got these books open. One is the book of life, and the other one has all these things written about your life. What you did. And if your name isn't in that book of life, you're going to be cast into hell. We don't talk about hell a whole lot, just whenever it comes up in our passages. But think with me for just a minute as we're closing here. We're enduring. We live our life a short time, right? The Bible says if your years are fulfilled, you're going to live 72 years. If you're stronger, you might live a little longer. We're not guaranteed that though, right? That's just average. There's a lot of young people that die. That goes by quickly, right? When you're young, time's slow, right? And nothing got here slower than Christmas, you know? And the older you get, the faster Christmas gets here. Time starts flying by a little bit longer, or a little bit quicker. But listen to what John Bunyan had to say. As you're thinking about time, and I cut this down to just one of his paragraphs, but there was a lot there that was very powerful. And it even had me thinking a whole lot about my loved ones, people that I know and love that we know aren't saved or that we don't know, maybe make a profession but not sure. But think about this, not only for people that you love and care about, but think about for yourself, if this is you, and if you don't know for certain that you've been born again, that you've repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you've been saved, then this is what stands before you. He said, John Bunyan said, "The wrath of God is eternal. So says the text, everlasting fire. No tears can quench the flame of God's anger. No, though we could shed rivers of tears. In all pains in this life, men hope for cessation." He says, when you're hurting this life, you just hope for it to end. But he says, in eternity, the suffering will not continue. Or you hope here that the suffering will not continue long. Either the tormentor dies, or the tormented person dies. He says, "But the wrath of God is always feeding upon the sinner. The terror of natural fire is that it consumes what it burns. But what makes the fire of God's wrath terrible is that it does not consume what it burns." It says, "Those that are lost will also die as to remain always alive. The sinner will ever be in the furnace. After innumerable millions of years," and this is where I want you to think about the time, "after innumerable millions of years, not just 70 years, millions. The wrath of God is as far from ending as it was at the beginning. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every 1,000 years a bird should come and take away a grain, it would be a long while ere that vast heap of sand were emptied. But if after all that time the damned might come out of hell, there would be some hope. You get that? If time was measured by every grain of sand on this earth, that'd be a lot of time, right? And you're suffering in hell through that. Every 1,000 years a bird came and plucked one grain of sand away, there would be hope for you because one day your suffering and your torment would end. But your chance to change that is now. It won't end. He says this word ever breaks the heart. Always thinking that this is forever. You know, if you're lost, if you don't know for certain that you've been born again, that the knowledge that we're going to stand before God and that He's going to judge you, that you will be found wanting, lacking, and that you will be sent to hell based on your works and your heart, that ought to be enough to motivate you to think, I've got to at least listen. I've got to at least think about this. I can't put this off. If you're saved, if you know you've been born again, that ought to be a motivation for evangelism. It ought to, as you see someone, could you imagine someone walking through this gym? They come through that door and on the other side is a pit, and they're going to fall into it and die and suffer. Would we be okay just sitting here and just watching them walk on by? That's what's happening around us, right? So, it ought to motivate you to share the love of Christ. I said earlier that everyone was going to be judged. Believers are going to be judged too. But it's not the same judgment. Jesus Christ paid the debt, penalty that we owe, right? He said if you will repent and believe in me as your Savior, that you'll be forgiven, that His death on the cross pays for all your sins, but you're still going to be judged. But it's a judgment like you see in the Olympics, where they come before the person that's giving them the medals. In Paul's time, it was the Bema seat at the Olympics, that they would sit there, and this is where the athletes who competed would come and receive their wreath, their crown, their reward. You're going to be judged and see, what did you do with your life? And is it anything that was worthy of reward, or did you just take the gift you're given and keep that to yourself and say, well, thank you, and I'm very grateful of that, but nothing else. You've got an opportunity here to make the most of your life, and hopefully it's through seeking first His kingdom. And Jesus expanded on this when He said to pursue, seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. Then all these other things that you're worrying about, they're going to be taken care of for you, okay? Our motives, it's not just now only to fear God, but Jesus says, seek my kingdom and follow me and seek my righteousness. So what do you do with all the rest of this? Should we be gloom and with all of our life knowing, oh, there's vanity in this world and I'm supposed to just fear God? Well, listen to what He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we'll end with this. He says, rejoice, young man. This is 11:9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Enjoy life. Enjoy what He's given you. But know that one day you're going to answer to God for how you lived your life. Right? He says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Choose to live a godly life now. You don't have to wait till you grow up. You can grow up right now and seek Jesus' kingdom now. And then Acts 17:30-31, there's a plea for us. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. So we don't just walk away from this saying, oh no, we're going to hell. But God's given you the opportunity to repent. You know, J. Campbell White, if you ever get a chance, read the book Desiring God. John Piper had a quote in there. It was talking about, what do I do? As a believer, this shouldn't be something that just draws you down, but it's something that you recognize. I'm going to be judged for my sins one day, and I got to repent, and I want to be saved from it. I want to follow Jesus Christ, my Savior. We can say, okay, fear God. Well, it's not just a negative thing of, oh, I got to do this. Now, Justin said, I got to do my daily Bible reading. I got to check that off. I've got to go to youth and do all these things and make sure life is good. But rather than that, we should seek to set our delight in God. Find our delight in God. And the way you're going to do that is delighting yourself in His Word. Right? Don't just go through life fearing Him or thinking, oh, I've got to do these religious things. But knowing what stands before us, the positive aspect of that is to go in, delight yourself in God's Word. Psalm 111, it goes through in telling you all the joys and delights there in God's Word. And what will it do for your soul? Seek out the joy that's in God's Word for your soul and for your heart to be an inspiration for you, to guide you and fill your life with joy in this world and make the most and reach out to those around you knowing that there's a judgment that awaits us. And learn your lesson from the wisest guy that ever lived, right? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts of wisdom. Help us to learn from Solomon in his great wisdom. Lord, help us not to be fools that not only don't learn from other people's experiences, certainly keep us from being so foolish we don't even learn from our own. But Lord, help us to take these words to heart, knowing that we should honor you, to fear you, and obey you, because there's a judgment coming one day. And Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, to give us a hope that we would not endure an eternity of hell. And it's a sure hope, not something we're just hoping comes to be, but we have the sure hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for paying that great price for us. Lord, fill our hearts with a passion for your kingdom, for your glory, and to see those around us saved. Help us to take this to heart daily, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.